We're pleased to bring you this presentation from the 2010 NCHE Homeschool Convention, recorded live by Manna Recording and Duplication.
Session 10, Raising Real Men. Please welcome Hal and Melanie Young.
Well, thank you. Let's see if we have a switch here. Can we turn this one off? It'll be off. Okay, good. Okay. It's off. Good. Thank you. All right. Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for coming. We're glad to see you here. Let's open with a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, what a great opportunity to be here, to be encouraged, to be strengthened by the speakers, by the sessions that we've been to here. Lord, to see all the incredible resources you provided for us as we undertake this task to instruct our children in the ways of the Lord, to raise them up for you. Father, as we take this hour to look at the special challenges and blessings of raising our sons to be warriors for Christ, Lord, I pray that the session will only transmit the truth that you would have heard, and that you would encourage us, challenge us, and strengthen us for the task that you've laid upon us and that we joyfully lift up. Father, thank you so much for your mercy and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Let me get a quick show of hands here, okay? We've got boys in our house. Is there anybody else that has boys? Okay, good.
In fact, we have six boys in our house.
We have six of them, yes.
And two little girls at the end.
That's right.
But, you know, all our sons have gone through a time within their, like, 9 to 11 age range where they just seem to fall apart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the shoelaces are untied, there's coattails hanging out, they take 3 hours to get math done,
mm-hmm.
and that's the easy part.
Right.
You know, and they won't take showers.
Mm.
You know, you're like, son, you need to take a shower.
Why, Mom?
Because you're filthy.
I just took one Monday.
You stink.
I can't smell.
But, you know, you can get through this, and you can more than get through it, you can enjoy it, and you can be delighted in what God has given you and young men to raise for His glory.
Not just 9-year-olds, but also 6-year-olds and 18-year-olds and everything in between.
I love our boys. Mm. And one of the things that annoys me the most is the pity I get when I'm out in public with all of them. Because people say, six boys?
Mm.
Oh, you poor thing.
Mm.
But this is not the biblical perspective.
No. Do you know the story of Haman in 1 Chronicles 35, I believe it is? The Bible says that Haman had 14 sons to exalt him.
To exalt him.
Not to burden him.
Not to drive him crazy.
Not to crush his wife.
Not to bring them to chaos.
True.
No. Because that's not what the Lord intends for our sons to be. And we've got to get a very different vision of what boys are supposed to be. Yeah, they're challenging to raise, especially in our culture. Our culture has really lost an idea of biblical manhood. And you're not going to get any help from the culture in raising your boys.
You know, in fact, speaking about the cultural things, you know, just recently I read that in 1970, 70% of 30-year-old men had a family and career. Do you know what it is now? It's something less than 1 out of 3. Okay, we've flopped that entirely around. Where once only 30% of guys hadn't gotten their act together by the age of 30.
And this is in 1970, hardly a pinnacle of American culture.
Yeah, this is a high point in America,
okay.
Sure. Now it's only 1 in 3 that are that settled yet.
And by 30! We're not talking 16! By 30.
Mm-hmm. You know, in fact, I read also that 1 out of 5, actually I think it's more like close to 26%, isn't it? Young men in their 20s have moved back home with mom and dad. And whatever happened to growing up and moving out? Whatever happened to getting started?
26-year-olds living with mommy and daddy? Something is bad wrong with our culture and the way we're raising boys. Mm-hmm. And if we want to do differently, we've got to do differently.
Right.
We've got to have a vision of manhood. I'd like to read you something. We have forgotten the days of old, of songs once sung, tales now untold, of chivalry, the mail-clad knight, and Christian mercy upon the heights. Men of iron with hearts of gold, now long they lie under earthen mold, As heroes, they live now in our dreams over wood and hill and fast-running streams. Chivalry, that knightly code, Christian mercy they truly showed, yet for it they were not the weaker, but fiercer still and often meeker. Yet fit not only for war were they, for peace, for love, besides the manly fray. A man would court his bride aright, and many a lady had her shining knight. Yet back to war, the fight, the sword, the battle for the cause. Mid victory or sad defeat, these words were often heard repeat, along with the knightly laws. Honor the ladies, defend the helpless, always help those in distress. Give mercy if you yourself would have it, these things does chivalry requite. Rally round the hard-fought banner, let your faith show in your manner. Quit yourselves like men, like knights, and let the Lord defend the right. Faithful, godly, upright men, you should, my son, become like them. We have forgotten the days of old. The tales by whom shall they now be told? By revisionists, the liberal pen, or by Christians, strong and godly men?
That was written by one of our sons when he was 13. 13. That was just something that kind of flowed out of him.
How can we raise our sons to be like that, to desire to be like that? That's the question. We need to understand biblical manhood. Mm-hmm. God made man in his own image, but that image has been marred by sin. We really see this at some of the things that give us a hard time with our boys. For example, boys seem to challenge our authority all the time. Have you ever felt like you needed a holster for your switch? I have. Ready to go. What is it now, son? You know, God placed in our boys a desire to lead, because one day they will lead. They'll lead their families, in their jobs, in their churches, and we've got to figure out how to get them to submit to authority without destroying their leadership.
And see, that is just one example of these manly virtues that are marred by sin and that appear in our sons in an immature form, okay? That there are things that we like to see in an adult man, right? We want to see men that are courageous, that are bold, that are willing to take a calculated step of faith or vision or risk, however you want to call it.
Leaders that are courageous, mm-hmm. that are fearless when they're fighting for right.
And you know what? That's great when you're talking about your 25-year-old son.
But boy, is it messy in your house when he's six and he has no self-control.
That's right.
You know, because risk-taking becomes jumping off the garage. Mm-hmm. You know? And being able to tolerate dirt like the men did in World War I in the trenches and thank God for them becomes, every time he crosses the threshold, he comes back filthy.
Right.
So what can we do? Yeah, he's aggressive. He loves to fight. One day, he'll be fighting the Lord's battles. But how can we keep him from killing his little brother?
Right.
You know?
And these are things that we want to see the men that they're going to become, and yet we got to live through the years when they're immature.
And we got to resist feminization. We were raised in such feminized schools, and they've gotten much worse.
Well, I mean, consider who's teaching the kids in the schools. It's
mainly girls.
The girls are teaching the kids in the schools, okay? They've never been boys, okay? They don't know what it's like. They don't know what normal boyish behavior is. They just know, eek, they're dirty and they don't color within the lines.
Yeah, for example, girls color nouns. They draw pictures of houses and flowers, people. We can understand that as women.
Boring, boring stuff.
Boys color verbs.
Yeah.
And so they bring you something that looks like a mess. And you say, if you're a wise mom, you say, could you tell me about it? And he says, oh, see, it's a rocket taking off, and the bomb hits it, and it goes off, and the man over here is, he's drawing verbs, he's drawing action.
You almost have to watch him draw to see what the picture actually means, you know, because you see the whole thing being acted out on paper. And when you get to the end, it's, you know, it's a little bit muddled. But it's much more interesting than flowers and horses, isn't it?
Depends on who you are, baby.
Depends on who you are, okay.
God made me special, too.
That's true.
But, you know, for the girls who are dealing with this, whether it's the teachers in school or the homeschool moms at home.
Oh, you're a teacher too, that's right.
Yeah, we have a hard time understanding that. Because it certainly would be more convenient and more pleasant if our boys would sit there quietly and do lots of workbook pages like my little girl does. We have two little girls at the end. And she's like, can I do another workbook page? And her brother's like, do I have to do this page? You know?
Right.
And if they'd sit there and color quietly and they'd be still and calm. But you know what? That's not what little boys need. Mm-mm. That's not how God designed them.
That's not what they're going to be.
And our world is trying to turn men into women and women into men. And if you don't believe how bad it's gotten, you know how we all, as good Christians, avoid the supermarket magazines? We don't look that direction. We face squarely at the candy. Somehow gluttony is a better sin, right?
That's better. Much better for you. Yes.
Okay. Turn away from the candy, ladies and gentlemen. And next time you go to the store, do look at those magazine covers. It will frighten you. The gender bending. And the things that they're saying about, you know, they're addressing women as men were addressed 50 years ago. And addressing men as women were. And it's really scary. And that's what Satan desires. He desires to turn God's order upside down. To completely reverse whatever God does. And we are part of the culture. We are products of the culture in many ways. And we're going to have to change our ideas about manhood, particularly moms and like me, in order to raise these godly men that God wants us to raise. Mm-hmm. And because, you know, it would not be right of us to turn our sons into imitation little girls.
Mm-mm.
Even if we'd have a whole lot less laundry to do.
Well, they don't do it as well as young girls anyway.
So we need to get a clear picture of the manly virtues. Courage, honor, persistence, fortitude, endurance.
Right. Leadership, integrity, intrepidity.
Adventurousness.
Adventurousness. Yeah, the messy things, boldness.
Competition.
Competition.
Doesn't that drive you crazy? Your boys are always trying to compete over the smallest things. I can eat my sandwich faster than you can.
Right.
Right?
Well, I mean, even... You know, we don't have it on there, but even in the proper channels, normal male aggression, it has a role, it has a place. God placed it there.
Aren't you glad your husband pursued you? You know, we can't change our boys to something they're not. Instead, we need to train them into godliness, to turn those things into virtues and not merely character qualities, not tame them. And that's hard. We've got to keep our mind on it. We've got to keep our mind on raising men of iron with hearts of gold so that they'll end up being providers and protectors.
Now, how do you go about doing that? Okay. One of the things we found very effective is to give your sons the vision. Give them something to aim for. You know what? One of the complaints I had about my college education was it was all theoretical. Oh, I learned some really neat math tricks today, but what am I supposed to do with this? Well, we need to give our sons heroes that they can really grasp, they can look up to and say, that's what this is about. This is the example that I need to follow.
Right. Have you asked your sons, who's your hero, son? Who do you want to be like? That is very instructive. And sometimes they'll show you where we're missing some things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because should our sons' heroes be superheroes? You know, should our sons' heroes be sports heroes who have bad character? You know, we need to direct our sons toward heroes they can emulate. Now, that can happen a bunch of different ways. Their dad needs to be their first hero. And I'll tell you this, ladies. If you do not respect your husband, your sons will not respect your husband.
Mm-hmm.
And so you need to show him honor, and you need to talk to your children about what you appreciate in your husband so that his dad will be his hero. But beyond his dad, there's the ultimate hero, Christ. Our sons should long to be like Christ, the ultimate God-King. Why don't they? I'll tell you why. Because we have feminized the image of Christ.
Ooh, who's teaching Sunday school?
You know? Mm-hmm. Have you seen the pictures of Jesus? He's always gentle. He's always kind of helpless looking.
He's always got good hair.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And yet, that is part of our Savior. But what happened to, and I saw a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in his hands, he holds a sharp sword that with it he may smite the nations. Our sons need to see the King.
How about Jesus with a whip cleansing the temple? How about Jesus facing down an angry mob and just parting the crowd and walking right out past them?
You know,
how about Jesus willing to step up and embrace the cross to complete the job that his Father had given him to do?
With courage, fortitude, and endurance. Our sons need to see that in our Lord. And yes, they need to know that he is gentle with the lambs.
Mm-hmm.
and that he's tender and compassionate with the weak. But they need to see the full picture of who our Savior is for him to be their hero. Okay. But there's lots of heroes in the middle.
Well, you know, that's a good thing, too, because, you know, we want our sons to be a whole lot better than we are, I mean, if we're honest about it. And yet we know that, you know, we strive after the example of Christ, but, you know, we're never going to reach that sinless perfection. We've already blown that. So there's lots of steps in between there. How about historical figures? We've got some we'll talk about later on. But, you know, people that you can look to and say, son, this is a man of character. This is the character that I want you to emulate, to say this was a man of great courage, a man of great strength, a man of great integrity. How about, if you don't want to go to history, just look at the local news. We had a case here right in our state just a few months ago.
Oh, that was awesome.
With a man that walks into a nursing home on Sunday morning and starts shooting the residents.
There was one policeman on duty in that county.
24-year-old young man. He could not wait for backup. He had to take action.
People were dying.
He went in single-handedly, face down a gunman who had already killed, brought him down and took him into custody because it
took
was his duty.
Took bullets and stood and kept firing, taking bullets himself until the man was down.
Right.
And when we read those things, we should bring them out to our sons. Say, son, look at this courage. This man took the chance of laying down his life for the weak. That's what men do.
Right.
You know, give him a vision.
Give him the examples. Right.
And fiction. Fiction's a great thing. Our children love the novels of G.A. Henning because they learn so much history from him, and he always highlights the manly virtues. Now, they're kind of hard to read, and some of my sons have struggled with reading. I have a dyslexic son. There's someone downstairs, Jim Hodges, has them read on MP3, where your son can listen to them. And those are great for giving your sons a picture of what a man can be in all kinds of different situations.
Mm-hmm. Now, what about leadership? You know, leadership is a hard thing for a young man to really exercise, and sometimes they seek to exercise authority where they have it not, okay? Can we distinguish and help them to distinguish between those seeds, those budding plants of leadership that we hope them to exert when they're men, and downright insurrection and rebellion within our household?
That's right, because the Word says that to be a leader, you must first be a servant. Mm-hmm. And so it is perfectly appropriate to teach those little leaders to submit. And submit to mommy.
Back to Christ. Even Jesus himself submitted to his earthly parents, right?
That's right.
Always a good example. And you know, one thing that we have to remember, and we have to teach our children this, it may be something that is so thoroughly ingrained in our own thinking that it's obvious. And you know, for that little guy, it's not obvious. The world is not obvious to him. We need to explain to him, son, there's authority in the universe. And the authority with a capital A is God, okay? God is in charge of all of us. God is in charge of Dad. He's in charge of Mom. He's in charge of you. But you know what? God's given me, your father, a measure of authority. I'm like his deputy. I'm working for God to lead this home. And your mother, she's got some authority that I share with her because she manages the household and she has authority over you children. So God's in charge of Dad. Dad is in charge of the household. Mom is in charge of managing things under Dad's authority. Now, what have you got authority over? And they, you know, by this time they're saying, well, I guess the dog.
And the fish.
I would say, yes, son, and the fish. Okay, yes, sir, the dog and the fish. Okay. Does that include your little sister? No, sir, it doesn't. Okay. And, you know, we have to have these discussions, but, oh, it's so useful. It's so useful because they understand their place in the world. And they understand, too, that some days, if they show themselves responsible, we may give them a little bit of authority. Okay, son, you are the brother in charge now for the next hour. Okay? You're not the tyrant, but you are the brother in charge. We're going to hold you responsible. And they're going to, like, little sons, you understand, he's in charge. If you have a problem with him, you actually have a problem with me who gave him authority. Just like, son, if you have a problem with me, your dad, you have a problem with the ultimate authority because I'm working for him. Okay? They need to understand that. Boys do appreciate it.
They do. And your life will be so much easier if your husband makes this plain to your children, especially as they come into those coming into manhood years, because it makes it very hard for them to submit to mommy at that time. And there are times The dad's going to have to come toe-to-toe with them.
There's times when the bull elephant has to trumpet, okay? And so it's all right. This is godly. And there's been times, there's usually one time with each of my sons when that testosterone just sort of boils over with them, and you have to kind of get toe-to-toe with them and say, okay, son, you're feeling manhood here. I'm going to talk to you man-to-man. You don't talk to my bride that way. Do you understand?
Oh, I love that.
And usually they respond to that very effectively, yes.
Yes, they do. So does your wife, by the way, guys.
So does your wife.
Yeah. You will have a much easier time with your children's, with your son's obedience if you make very clear rules. Mm. Boys are very black and white.
Mm.
If you make very clear rules and very clear consequences that are taken at the point of infraction, you know, that when they do wrong, you come down on them like a ton of bricks with a punishment they can understand. Now, I don't recommend at all time out for boys.
Mm-mm.
Because what that does is it further breaks the family relationship. Because when there's sin in the relationship, the fellowship is broken.
Right.
When they are sent off to sulk in time out, they brood on it and they get angrier. Boys are very tempted to anger, especially as they enter the testosterone years.
Mm-hmm.
They begin focusing on it and focusing on the anger and their own supposed wrongs that you have done to them.
When I think about it, how does God deal with us? You know, when we violate God's rules, we incur the penalty that's taken at the point of infraction. You know, does God say, all right, go stand in the corner over there for a few eternities? I mean, no, it doesn't. It doesn't. When the repentance is there, the forgiveness is offered, and what does it say? As far as the east is from the west, I shall put your sins from me. Okay? Not you. As far as east is from west, out you go. That's not what God does with us.
No.
So let's not do that with our sons either.
They need to be... Rebellion needs to be punished swiftly and firmly, and then forgiveness needs to be offered swiftly and lovingly. And they need to be restored to fellowship. They need to understand that when they have repented, when they've been punished and they've repented, it's over. That means you can't keep bringing it up, Mom. It's
or Dad.
Over. And now, one problem, though, is we need to recognize the difference between rebellion and irresponsibility.
And there is a difference.
Because you know what? Boys will, that testosterone will start coming up. And they will start bickering and pesting each other. We're going to talk some more about that in a little while. And they're going to get on your nerves. And you're going to need to do something. They may have been irresponsible. They forgot to do something they were supposed to, or they goofed off in their schoolwork. You know, I hesitate. I don't think it's good to go to punishment at that point when they have not actively rebelled. Instead, what we recommend is something is a manly punishment, but not really punishment, like push-ups. You know, when my guys are at each other too much, you know, just poking each other, I'll say, give me 15.
Guys, haven't we heard this? I mean, how many times have we heard that kind of thing? Drop and give me 10.
It doesn't insult their manhood,
mm.
You know, in the same way that some of the other things that we moms are tempted to do. And it does use up lots of energy and testosterone and gives them great upper body strength, which they're going to need to break those rocks if they don't repent and get an education.
Right.
You know?
True. So you can do two things with once here.
But how can we protect his desire to lead? And I think that starts in learning responsibility.
Do you recognize this gentleman here? This is Admiral David Farragut, okay? He was an admiral during the war between the states. He was on the other side, but that's okay. He's still an honorable man. Admiral Farragut got an early start on his career. He first commanded a ship when he was a midshipman, as a very young man. It was a British ship that was captured during the War of 1812. And he and a skeleton crew were put on this ship to take it back into port as a prize of war. The British captain, who was confined at that time, managed to free himself and attempted to take the ship back. And this young midshipman faced him down, put him back into custody along with the remainder of his crew and brought the ship safely into port. Midshipman Farragut was 12 years old. He was 12 years old and in command of a ship and of sailors and facing down adult sea captains in his duties that he was assigned at that point. Now that says some things about David Farragut, but it says something about the culture that we'd even consider it, doesn't it?
Yeah, on the other hand, when Hal and I got married, we were 22, and people were amazed. You're so young. Are you sure about this? What has happened to our culture that we have gone from 12-year-olds are able to be in command to 22-year-olds are not considered able to take care of themselves? Mm. I mean, this is not right. Biblically, it's not right. Biblically, we see there's childhood, then there's young adulthood, which is about 12 or 13 to 30, and then there's eldership, the men that are over 30. There's not any adolescence. And our culture has really goofed something up here. Biblically, responsibility comes, he who is faithful in little shall be faithful in much.
Mm-hmm.
Biblically, you give somebody a little bit of responsibility, they handle it well, you give them more. If they don't handle it well, you pull them back under authority. Mm-hmm. Our culture, on the other hand, is giving teenagers unlimited freedom and no responsibility. And that is the opposite of the biblical plan.
Now think about it. We've read it in the paper, haven't we? While the school system will one week say, well, we need to have health clinics that provide confidential counseling on birth control and abortion services for young people, you know, in their 13, 14-year-old. And then the next week, they go apoplectic because they've got French fries in the cafeteria and people may be making bad dietary choices.
Hello?
Hello?
Is it more serious whether your child is using birth control without an adult's knowledge or whether they're eating French fries? I mean, something is bad wrong with that. And we've got to avoid a lesser, not as obvious problem in our own homes. The teen years are very difficult for homeschool moms because we have protected and we've guided. And for 24/7, we've been with our sons and we've been guiding them and protecting them. And it is very difficult for homeschool moms to encourage independence in our sons. And yet it's very, very critical. Because you know what? It is not fair to that young man to graduate him at 18 and say, okay, go stand alone in the world, when he's not had a chance to try his feet yet. Mm-hmm. It's not fair to him because it's setting him up for failure. So what are some things that you can do?
Well, before you can give him that independence, you've got to give him responsibility.
Yes, and it starts early with things like chores. Yeah, I always ask myself, who is the youngest person able to do this job? The youngest person able to do the job in your home should be doing it.
And that's tough, okay, because the youngest person able to do the job is not usually going to do a very good job of it, are they?
No.
I mean, honest to goodness, you know. And I tell you what, you know, okay, I love these people, but I see it in families that have the oldest child, it's a daughter. And mama takes that young girl under her arm and she teaches her all the mysteries of being a mother and a wife and the keeper of a home. And big sister grows up and she's like mom's shadow. And it's wonderful. It's great. Mom has, you know, she's doubled her effectiveness leading the household, you know, taking care of things. And guess what? Her daughter is so well prepared to be a wife that she turns 18 or 21 or whatever, and she goes out and becomes a wife and makes a young man extremely happy. And poor mama's household falls to bits because all of her help had been trained into the oldest daughter. And the younger children, they never had to learn it because big sister always took care of it.
And so we need to be careful not to do that in our homes, whether it's big sister or big brother. Mm. We need to be training those little ones as early as they're able to handle whatever responsibility that they can handle. You know, sometimes you need the senior brother to do something. Sometimes it's got to be done correctly, immediately, in an emergency, and you grab the senior brother is the oldest brother at home in our home we call the senior brother.
Right.
You grab the senior brother and tell him to do it. But the senior brother needs to be learning a lot of new things. And so we want to pass on all those older things to the younger brothers. And everyone at the limit of what they can handle. Because if they can't handle it, we rein them back in. If they can handle it, we give them more. Because responsibility is the recipe for independence, for standing alone. That's how you learn it.
And let me encourage you to think about this too, okay? There are lots of jobs around the house. There's only so much yard work. There's only so much car maintenance you can train your sons into. But you know what? Especially if you've got sons, you've got laundry. There's plenty of stuff that can be done around the house. And we've had people ask us sometimes, well, I mean, isn't that woman's work? I mean, don't you need to be reserving that for, you know, the womanly people in the house? And the answer is no, okay?
They call them swabbies because they're constantly mopping the ship.
That's right.
And they call him Cookie in the cowboy crew because he's cooking. Right. It's all in the marketing, ladies. You don't give the guy your frilly apron, you buy him a Tabasco apron. You know? Mm-hmm. You don't say, would you please straighten up and make the den lovely, son? You say, son, you're in charge of the den and there's a problem in there. Boys love to be in charge of things. Mm-hmm. Put him in charge of laundry. Who's in charge of laundry today? I say this all the time. You know, who's in charge of laundry today? Son, your responsibility hasn't been taken care of. You know, do it in a manly way.
Mom, you may like the lilac-scented hand-softening dish detergent and stuff like that and everything coordinated and all that. You know, if you want your son's help, Pine Sol, bleach, you know, things that have, you know, powerful smells, okay? I mean, give them... Work with your sons on this, and they can work with you.
Yeah, and you know, school's the same way. We want to raise independent learners. You know, by the time your sons are in high school, you should have very little day-to-day oversight of their education. They should be taking charge of it.
Mm-hmm.
Because when they get to college, no one's going to ask them, have you worked on your paper today? No, the first day the professor's going to hand them a syllabus, and 3 weeks, 3 months later or whatever, he's going to say, turn in your papers today. And so we need to be training them to do that, and that's one reason that homeschoolers do so much better in college than kids that are institutionally schooled.
I mean, that's what we hear from our sons off at college right now. He said he's amazed because the professors will give them assignments, they'll remind them once or twice during the course, but midterms come up and it's time to produce. And John said, you know, a lot of his classmates just go nuts because they're used to having somebody that holds their hand and reminds them every day and takes up assignments every day, and they meet 5 days a week, which you don't do in college. And so, you know what? We've got a real inside track here to preparing our sons and our daughters for higher education, simply because if we're not going to go crazy, we got to teach them to be independent learners now.
Especially if you have a big family, because you got to have time to teach those little ones how to read.
Right.
Now, this will be a challenge with some of your sons. Some of them will be unfaithful. It happened to me the other day. One of my sons popped up and he said, did my phonics lesson? And I said, great, let me see it.
Oops.
And he said, okay, I'll finish it. I said, what? Well, Daddy was home. He got a little visit with Daddy and some correction for lying to his mama.
See, we had another learning opportunity. It wasn't just phonics.
That's right.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So when they're unfaithful, then you drain them back under authority and you correct them, and then you try again later, and you keep trying. You know, boys need a list, too. When it comes to school, they need to know what they're doing. They need to know what they're expected to accomplish that day. And that, if you do that, you can use that competitiveness for yourself.
You know, a boy approaches the day of school, you know, the day comes up, and he doesn't say, I'm going to learn things today. You know, he looks out, and it's like the settlers with the wagons going across the desert, and they see the mountains in the distance. And, you know, and they know when they climb up that first mountain, they're going to see more mountains. And they climb up the second mountain, they see yet more. And that's a very demoralizing thing. And so you need to give your sons hope for today. You need to give them something that says, okay, we're going to climb one mountain today, all right? You don't have to climb the entire Sierras all in one day. One mountain today, we'll do it.
That's one reason he doesn't finish math. Because he knows if he finishes math, then you'll just give him something else to do.
That's certainly why ours wasn't finishing math.
And if you finish that, you'll give him something else to do, and he thinks it's endless. But if you can show him it's doable, and he can finish it in a day, and then when he finishes, he has some free time. One of my sons learned this. He's a pleasure. He's my only naturally diligent child. He figured out that when that list was done, he could be free. So he would get up at 6 in the morning before anybody else did. He'd be done at 9:30. Oh, his brothers hated that. Oh, they hated it. Hey, how come he's playing? How come he's on the computer? He finished his work. Why don't you finish yours? Yeah.
Now, don't give in to the temptation to say, oh, he's so efficient, we can go even faster with him. Okay, if he reaches your goals, then you need to reward him and give him what he's expecting.
Or he'll go back to the not ever finishing math.
There you go. Yeah.
You know, you can do these kind of things with errands. Like Hal always has told our boys that I should not be carrying anything unless everybody else's hands were full. That they were supposed to carry my burdens. You know, when you ask a 7-year-old or an 8-year-old to go to the grocery store with you to protect me and to carry things for me, wow, they get like 10 feet tall. You know, and that carrying things for me and protecting me becomes, son, would you check out for me? You know, here's the money. Oh, would you check out? Here's my debit card. And then it becomes, I'm going to pull up to the door and I'd like for you to go in and get me this item and check out with the debit card. And pretty soon it's sending him in with a list. Before long, he's driving to the store for you. You grow step by step by step in the levels of responsibility that you give your children.
Mm-hmm. And I see you can do the same thing to teach your sons about finances, okay? Now, this is something that Melanie's parents did this so well that I said, hey, we've got to do this with our kids too, all right? Now, how do you teach driving? Well, in this state, I know, you got to, you know, you take them somewhere to be taught. But, I mean, how would you teach driving, okay? Do you wait until they're 16 years old and you give them the car keys and say, knock yourself out, son?
No.
No, you don't do that. Uh-uh. No, you teach them the rules of the road, and then you go drive with them a lot, and you correct their mistakes, and you help them recover from things while they're driving slow, and then you give them the freedom of the open road, okay? You could do the same thing financially.
And right? So we give our boys a checking account when they're about 13, mm-hmm. just like my parents did me. And we teach them how to balance it and how to spend and how to survive that, how to use that wisely. When they get to be 14 or 15, we give them a credit card on our account. Mm-hmm. People go, what? Well, it's because we want to teach them that we do not use credit cards as debt, that right. we pay it off every single month. And we do not spend 1 cent that we do not already have. You know what? At least one of your sons will blow that. He'll go get Starbucks, more than money than he's got. And he loses the privilege of carrying the family credit card. And that hurts when you're driving and you want to be able to get gas. You know? Mm-hmm. And so you rein him in. But how much better that our son learned that when it was a $40 or $50 mistake than all these kids. The average kid I read graduates from college with like $10,000 to $20,000 in credit card debt. Because when they walk across that bridge to go onto the campus, there'll be credit card company after credit card company saying, hey, eat free pizza tonight if you sign up for a credit card. Have a free t-shirt if you sign up for a credit card. Your sons better know how to avoid debt before they get out of your house. Because there are people drawing them into it. Mm-hmm. And we encourage them to get jobs or start micro businesses.
Right. There's great opportunities out there for young people who are willing to work, who aren't willing to be dirty, who are willing to do the jobs other people don't want to do, okay? These are things we need to encourage our sons to do. Now, frankly, it's tougher now than when we were kids, okay? There's a lot of grown-ups competing for the kind of jobs that teenagers used to do.
Yeah, there really is.
And that's true. I mean, I go through fast food restaurants, and I see lots of grown-ups working in there that where it used to be, it looked like a junior achievement project at McDonald's, you know? So you've got to kind of step in there and give your son some counsel, some ideas. Look around for things. We've got, here's one, I'll give you a freebie. There's a gentleman that comes through our neighborhood about every 2 or 3 years. He's a handicapped gentleman. Apparently this is his own little business he does. But he paints the house numbers on the curbs. He'll just knock on your door and say, I'll paint, you know, he'll do the whole job and charge $20 to do it. You know, he does nice work. It's not an excessive thing. And he can go all the way down the street, you know, and have paint drying all the way down the street and do a bunch of houses at once. You know, that's something that a teenager can do. It's not difficult. It doesn't take a lot of supplies, a lot of training. It just takes some care and a little bit of chutzpah.
One of the things our sons have done is get a job cleaning a church. And, you know, and their friends are like, I cannot believe you clean toilets. And my son's like, I can't believe you work for a third what I do. You know, because sometimes those jobs that aren't as pleasant earn a lot more money. One of our sons earned a lot of money writing movie reviews for Carolina Journal. You know, be creative. Let them use their talents to get out there and start businesses, work at jobs, because they need that experience that, you know, my labor results in reward.
You recommend your friend's book on microbusinesses?
Oh, yeah. Yes, there is a great book out. What, do you remember the name of it? Microbusinesses for Teens.
Yes.
And it is Carol Topp, the homeschool CPA. And she talks about how you can, great ideas about how your children can go out and start a micro business.
Mm-hmm. Now, part of learning responsibility is not just finances, not just jobs, right? It's being able to manage yourself in a variety of situations, to handle the character challenges that come with being an adult and being independent. These are things we need to train into our sons. And we need to be especially diligent to train them into our sons, because we want them to be the leaders. We want them to be able to stand alone. We want them to be able to put the good front, to put the defenses up against the wiles of the world and the flesh and the devil. Well, they've got to learn these things in our homes.
So you look for opportunities for them to stand alone. It might be, originally you might send them to a Christian camp for homeschoolers, a worldview camp like Summit or something, where they're going to be surrounded by like-minded people, but they're not under your direct supervision. Mm-hmm. Make sure they've got a cell phone, they can talk to you. They'll probably want to talk a lot at first. And then you might try something that gives them a little bit more exposure. Small. Because, see, we don't recommend putting them out in the schools for them to stand alone, because the companion of fools is destroyed. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't want them to be at the mercy of their peer group for endless hours. Instead, you want them to have experiences where they learn to stand alone for a short time that they can see success, okay? And so, like one thing we've done, the Jesse Helms Center has a great program called the Free Enterprise Leadership Challenge. Mm-hmm. And it's a week-long camp. It's free, folks, for high schoolers. And they draw from all over, Christians, non-Christians. We make sure our boys have a like-minded friend to go room with them. Mm-hmm. You know, so that they've got somebody to stand together, because two can stand better than one, right? But you give them incremental steps to learn to stand on their own until, you know, our oldest, when he was 17, spent the summer working in China. And he worked for my brother's business, but he lived with a distant relative who speaks no English. And he took the subway to work every day in the largest city on earth at 17 for 3 months, because he had learned to stand alone bit by bit. And that's the way to keep your sons from failing, because how can you avoid disaster? Well, the standard is, do our sons have a way to escape temptation? Mm-hmm. Okay? And can they stand? Now, how do you know whether they can stand or not? You've got to know them. You've got to talk to them. Mm-hmm. You've got to know their walk with the Lord. Because a boy who doesn't know the Lord certainly can't stand alone for the Lord, can he? Well, you know, it's hard with some teenage boys. They don't want to talk. Even really good kids. I recommend being in the car together at night.
Well, that's good, because, you know, you don't have to ever make eye contact in that situation. You ever notice that? Man, you remember that when you were in school and you take these long field trips and you're driving home on the bus in the dark, you know, you could talk about anything? Well, I mean, it works with your family, too. And sometimes that's a great time to take your son out and, you know, running the errands or returning from a business trip or whatever, and to have those heart-to-heart kind of things. Because we do need to talk about stuff. We need to give our sons the opening to talk to us. Make it easy for them.
Because that's how you avoid disaster. Because you avoid disaster by giving them an opportunity to fail while you can still pick them up and while it's recoverable. Because once they're 18 and once they're out there, there are mistakes that aren't recoverable. The Lord can forgive anything. But there's some things that you're going to bear the consequences of the rest of your life.
Right.
And how much better that our sons get an opportunity to fail while it's recoverable. Mm-hmm. While we can help them understand that failure. You learn so much on the seat of your pants. You know,
right.
When you fall off that horse and land on the ground, that is a great learning opportunity. And our sons need to land on the ground so that we can pick them up and help them understand what happened and help them get back up.
Right.
Now.
All right. Purpose in life. Young men need a purpose. And it's not always, you know, when I was 4 years old, I knew that God had called me to be an electrical engineer. You know, I've met very few people like that. I met some in college who said, oh gosh, they had a vision for life and they were going to be this particular field. I don't know if they are now or not, but that was they had a passion for something. They had a direction. They weren't just adrift. You know, like I was in high school thinking, gosh, I don't know what I want to do.
And you know, our boys don't have to have their future planned out, but they do need goals. Goals motivate boys. It's something to conquer, okay? Mm-hmm. And so they need to understand why they're doing school. They need to have a picture of what's required to do the kind of jobs they might be interested in, even if they seem kind of silly, you know?
And this is tough, okay? You know, think about, well, this is interesting. I read a study recently where psychologists had gone into schools and they were talking to 5 and 6 year olds and they were talking to boys and asking them, you know, what's school like for you? And the boys were giving them some very good feedback. And if you changed the words a little bit, but you kept the spirit of what they were saying, it was just what I heard from men working around me in an office building in downtown Raleigh.
Why are we here?
Why are we here? What's the purpose of this? Is this really relevant to my life?
What's the point?
Or the best thing of all for men, you know, when they sit back and they cross their arms and say, okay, impress me.
Yeah. Okay?
Our sons are going through the same thought processes that we dads go through at work. Well, you know what? We can meet them halfway on this. We can explain to them, now son, look, I know you don't see the purpose in studying literature because you want to go into agriculture or you want to go into engineering or something else technical, but here's the vision, okay? We're preparing you for whatever God calls you to do. And you know what? You may get a call later in life that you didn't expect.
Yeah.
And in fact, there's more to your education than just getting you prepared to do your first job. So we want you to have the broadest experience, the broadest knowledge. We want you to be able...
Because that engineer might become a writer one day.
Oh, that does happen. Yeah. Yeah, it happens. And so we got to give our sons some purpose for what they have to do. I mean, it's one of those things you say, you're going to do it. You might as well learn to enjoy it and see it with a purpose rather than drag your feet because you're going to have to do it. Son.
And that's why we get them out doing real things. Mm. You know, they should be going to the men's meetings with your husband. You know, if you go to political meetings, your son should come too. You know, we need to motivate them to try out new things. Now, we need to move rapidly. We're running out of time.
Oh, are we? Okay.
But
now, this is a good one. Okay, discord among brethren. Okay, if you got more than one boy, you have discord in the house. Okay. In fact, if you have more than one child, you have discord in the house. Okay. There is a passage in the Proverbs that I think is very important. And you know, it kind of set me back when I started thinking about the implications of it. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates, yea, seven, that are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. Now, that's six of them. Okay, so we've got false witness, we've got conspiracy, we have murder, lying again, here's a pride, and number seven is one who sows discord among brethren.
Whoa,
okay, so.
There is some level of joshing and pesting each other among boys, which is normal and is not ill-natured.
That's just male competition. Mom, okay. Do not freak out. It's okay. There's a little bit of this kind of joshing back and forth that goes on, all right?
But when it becomes anger-filled, when it becomes hurtful, if we treat it as seriously as we do lying, it's going to stop, isn't it? And yet God says he hates those who sow discord among brethren like he does lying. Now, does this mean that our boys shouldn't have toy weapons or guns because, you know, they might use that in anger? No. A daycare in Eastern North Carolina was knocked down to the bottom level of points by our government because they had 10 toy soldiers in their toy chest.
Yep, little plastic toys of aggression. You know, it's dangerous. Those toy soldiers could, you know, create mass murderers out of all these children.
Yeah, seriously. Okay, 100 years ago, every boy in America had access to a gun and there were no school shootings. It's not the weapon. It's the heart of the one who wields it.
And so we are out there training hearts, right? And you know what? Those cork guns that are the new sound of book fairs in the homeschooling kingdom. I tell you what, those pop guns at Vision Forum are like the background music for a book fair now. But you know what? There's a purpose for those things. It's not just to make noise and drive mom and dad up the wall. But you know what? That's where we teach our sons how to handle a real weapon.
Godly aggression.
Okay? You teach them what's the purpose of a weapon? It's a tool, right?
Tool for protection. It's a tool for provision.
Mm-hmm.
And we teach them to play those things. We don't allow our boys to shoot at each other. It causes hurt feelings. We encourage them to go out and shoot the bears, to conquer the pirates, to find the counterfeiters,
mm-hmm.
and teach them godly ways to deal with it.
Exactly.
The same thing, purity. And we need to teach our sons godly ways to deal with the women in their lives.
Did you know that the word virtue comes from the Latin root, which means manly, masculine, comes from vir, which means man, okay? Think about it. Virtue and purity are not feminine qualities. They're masculine.
And so, you know, our boys should have a vision that it should be a matter of honor to them to treat the young women as sisters and the older women as mothers, right? that they should be, they should have a heart of protecting the women in their lives, even from themselves. You know, we encourage courtship, not dating, because, you know, we see that dating tends to teach boys to use the women in their lives for their entertainment and their pleasure, instead of seeking a wife that they can lay down their lives for.
Right. Now, when do you start this? When they start shaving?
Uh-uh. No, and if you do, you have lost him.
No.
And this is something that homeschool moms are so guilty of. I have talked to many, many homeschool moms who say, well, you know, I don't really want to talk to my son about sex because I don't want to put evil thoughts in his mind.
Mm. And how old was this young man she was protecting? He was 13.
And I'm like, dear, he would have evil thoughts in his mind if he were on an empty island all by himself. You know, we need to get over this idea that of our innocent little boys in this area, and we need to realize they are under severe attack by the devil.
That's right.
And if we are naive, we will prevent them from having the tools they need to fight off Satan.
Absolutely. You know what? Think about it for a minute. How do you, as Christian homeschoolers, as Christian parents, how do you talk to your children about God? Do you have the talk about Jesus? Or do you talk about him at the dinner table? Do you talk about him when you're riding the car? Do you talk about, hey, God is doing this in our life, and this is what, you know, this is how this all works, and this is what the Scripture says, and this is how we're supposed to live? That's how we teach our children about religion, which is close to our heart. Well, you know what? You can use some of that same comfort, some of that same normal life attitude about sex and purity and virtue. And you know what? If you just talk about it normally, you demystify it. You take it out of the rarefied atmosphere and you say, son, this is reality. Okay? This is why you need to, this is why you need to you know, watch the way that you speak, watch the way that you dress, or how you, you know, interact with girls and do things with their hearts.
And there's so much more we want to share with you about this, but you can get our book.
Okay.
Because we just don't have time to deal with it as it really needs to be dealt with.
That's true. This is an important one. I'm going to just point out something about this slide here. What's sin and what is not? We need to make a distinction about that. Okay, this picture here, this is our long-suffering Labrador Retriever. She found a sunny spot. She went to sleep. And the two small children started parking cars on her rib cage. You know what?
Being a boy who wiggles all the time, who makes awfully loud noises just for fun, who pretends to make obnoxious gas noises for fun, who builds a big building in the living room and scatters it across the living room right before the pastor knocks on the door, is very annoying, but it's not sin.
Right.
Okay? And we need to appreciate that the boy is the father of the man. We need to keep in mind as moms what we want our sons to become, what we want them to be. We need to show them our love and real repentance and real forgiveness. Because we want them to serve Christ. We want them to love the Lord, and we want them to be what God wants them to be. And our world is in dire, dire, dire need of men who can stand and be men.
Right. Absolutely. You know, this was something, we said this before, and we'll say it again because it was such a life-changing experience. When we took the family to China a few years ago, we took the whole family. And, you know, all of these round-eyed, long-nosed people wandering around in China, we attracted crowds. And people would come up and they'd ask us. They'd say, well, are these all your children? Say, yes, they're all ours. And they'd say, your government lets you have all of these children?
And we'd say, oh, yes. In America, we have the freedom to do what we believe is right. And they'd say, not in China. Not yet.
Not yet. But you know what? They would look around and they would celebrate. They'd rejoice over it. I mean, it was like a celebrity occasion. And they would say, happy family, lucky family, fortunate family. And they'd look at her and say, hero mother.
Okay, now you're laughing. You're laughing. Why?
Because it's funny.
Because you have been impacted by our culture.
That's true.
Because that's not what they meant. We see that and we think, oh, mother of six boys, you'd have to be a hero to do that. Because that's what our culture's taught us about sons. You know what they felt? What they meant? They meant that I was blessed to be the mother of heroes.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I want you to be. I want you to see, to rise to your calling, to be the mother and father of heroes. The heroes for the next generation. Because that's what the Lord wants.
And he has given them to you to exalt you. not to burden you, not to wear you down, not to embarrass you in public, but to be the next generation, the godly seed that he brought you together for.
You need to go, Hal.
All right, I'll sit down.
Hal is fighting stage 4 cancer. The Lord has healed him of the cancer, praise God, but the chemo has destroyed his immune system. So Hal's going to have to leave because he can't visit with y'all and he has a hard time resisting. I'd like to invite you to come downstairs.